In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated, won't you? Well, good morning. And to those of you who are celebrating it in some way, happy Mother's Day to you. I'd like to share some stories this morning, which I think have been stirred up in my mind and my heart, partly in this season of graduations and partly as I mark a sort of anniversary of my own ordination, which was yesterday. After 3 years, I almost feel like I know what I'm doing here. I had a couple of stories I wanted to share from my time in preparation for ministry back when I was a lowly scholar in the divinity school where I went to attend. And if you haven't heard much about it, I went to an ecumenical divinity school, which meant it wasn't just Episcopalians, but there were all sorts of heathens there. There were Catholics and Methodists and Baptists, and you know, we were all sort of there arguing and getting things wrong together and trying to figure out who had which parts right and wrong and insisting on our own and things like that. And when I arrived there, I had planned to live in an intentional community of scholars that was run by the Christian Church and then in parentheses, Disciples of Christ denomination, which is an American denomination of Christians who decided that denominations were a bad idea but still had to mark themselves as distinct in some way, so they went ahead and put it in parentheses. And after 4 years living with them, I can kind of joke with them about it. I'm a bit on the inside with them. So I'd moved into this house, and I didn't really know what to expect. And as you do when you move into some, I mean, this is, I can't quite describe it, but it's a little bit like a fraternity house where there's a lot of studying of theology instead of, I don't know, talking about sports or something. And I thought it would mean less drinking, but I had a slightly misplaced expectation on that score with some of my colleagues. But I had moved in, and I didn't quite know what sort of people to expect. And, you know, you sort of just start bumping into people in the halls, and you have those sort of moments of first contact where you're trying to figure each other out, and, you know, you're kind of crammed in there. You've got bathrooms in common, and you know, you're all learning to share space. And so you're a little bit on edge about who these other people might be. I remember meeting one of the guys who was living there who'd moved in that year as well, and he was a member of the Christian Church Disciples of Christ. And sort of viewed it as his duty to be a good host because of that. And so we bumped into each other on the stairwell, and he was so earnest and so eager and so kind and welcoming and so just Christian on the face of things. And he stopped me, and he said, "Oh, my name's Bo. I'm really glad to see you. Like, please know you're welcome here. If you need help setting anything up, you can ask me. I've been around for a couple of weeks. I kind of know where things are. And by the way, a bunch of us are having a potluck tonight, and don't feel like you have to bring anything. Just we'd love to have you come and get to know you." And I knew that I was not going to like this guy. He was just too nice. He was just too earnest. He was just too out there. And I thought to myself, what have I gotten myself into? And I'm sort of mentally thinking, like, when can I break a lease here and go get into an apartment with some privacy where I don't have to bump into all the Bows of the world on the stairwells? After 4 years together in the program and some other time besides, I wound up standing in Bo's wedding as his best man a year or two ago, which was a sort of reversal of my expectation. He's one of my better friends from that time, and his own life, his own ministry, he went on to become ordained as a pastor in the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, has been one of the stronger testaments to what a life of faith can be in the world that I have in my own circle of friends and relationships. Bo's one of those guys who still invites everybody to the potluck, still gets people together on Friday to wander around town and have fellowship together, still makes a point of inviting in people he sees who are new and seeing if there's something they want to do. On the other hand, I bumped into a guy when I was there named Ian. When I first met Ian, I wasn't sure if I'd met a senior student who had been around for a while or if maybe I'd met the house ghost. Because Ian was pacing in a circuit on this upper balcony we had in our house. He was reading a book of medieval theology. He was dressed in a shirt and tie, which was what he usually wore, you know, around the house. And when I first saw him, I sort of wasn't sure if he was going to run me over or pass right through me or not. And so I made a point of saying, "Oh, hello there, I'm Ben, I'm living here now." And Ian kind of, I may have looked slightly up from his book, and nodded, and kept circling, and kept reading medieval theology, and didn't otherwise acknowledge me whatsoever. And once again, I thought, what have I gotten myself into? When can I move out and get back into a space with normal people instead of these ghosts reading theology? And I knew that I was not going to like this guy either. Well, some months later, I bumped into Ian sitting in the basement of our house. He was still in a shirt and tie, but he was sitting there watching Buffy the Vampire Slayer DVDs on our television. And he invited me to join him. And we started bonding over a shared love of science fiction and kind of good storytelling and good television. Buffy the Vampire Slayer, it turns out, is what seminarians watch, I think, in the way that doctors go home and watch ER or Scrubs or something like that. We watch teenage girls with superpowers beat up demons as a way of having catharsis for our profession. Now, Bo is a member of this Christian Church Disciples of Christ, a fairly congregationalist, American kind of circuit rider, good preaching kind of denomination. And Ian would go on to be a scholar of medieval theology. He's getting his PhD at Notre Dame University. He for a time thought he would become a monk in a monastic order, and instead felt called to the vocation of marriage and wound up becoming married and having a number of children who all have Latin extra middle names. I think because Ian wants to make sure they don't get beat up on the playground when they're in elementary school. And these are men who have very, very different gifts, very different witnesses, very different lives of faith. And I didn't think when I first met either of them that they'd have much of anything to offer me. And yet, in those friendships, in that sort of pressure cooker of being together in a program of study over a couple of years and taking on some projects together and simply living in community with one another, we found quite a bit that we had to offer each other. We found quite a bit in our relationships. We found friendships we probably wouldn't have had if we'd been invited to consider whether we wanted them, just sort of looking at the facts on a piece of paper. In my science fiction kind of reflection, I think of this as the sort of Star Trek trapped on the foreign planet effect. If you ever see an episode of Star Trek, there are two things you can count on. One is anyone in a red shirt is a goner. And the second is if two people are arguing in the first 5 minutes of the show, they're going to get crash-landed on a planet and have to work things out over the next 60 minutes. It's amazing what we can work out when we're in community together. It's amazing the differences and the unexpected things you can wind up overcoming and really coming to value. We don't always know what's best for us when we first are looking at things. And some of the greatest gifts that we can be given in the relationships we have in our lives and the circumstances that we have come at us really unexpectedly. Peter in this case, in the reading from Acts, has been traveling, and he's been trying to start the church. Kind of an interesting thing, given how often Peter seemed to get it wrong when he was actually traveling with Jesus. Peter, after all, is the one Jesus called Satan at one point. He's the one who denied Jesus three times when people asked him if he were a follower of this man during the story of the Passion. But eventually, Peter made good. Eventually, Peter took up the charge of being an apostle. Eventually, Peter would travel around and share with a ferocity the message of this man, this Jesus that he'd found it in his own life to follow. This man who had taken him far from the work he had known, far from the family he had known, who would send him all over the ancient world, preaching this story that he'd experienced, this new way of looking at the world, this kind of love, this witness to the Holy Spirit of God. If you know the book of Acts, most of what people know about the book of Acts is that first moment of Pentecost where the Spirit comes down on the apostles and they speak in tongues and they have sort of power upon them and everyone can hear them in their own languages. And we'll be celebrating that in a few weeks. But if you read the chapter that our reading for today comes from chapter 10 in the book of Acts, Peter has gone somewhere unexpected. Peter winds up among a Gentile family. As a matter of fact, the family of an Italian centurion named Cornelius. Peter winds up being invited there because Cornelius, who had been a prayerful man, who had been a generous man, we don't know much about him except that he was he's someone who gave alms for the good of the poor, and he's someone who prayed to God always. He'd been given a vision saying, go and invite Peter to come to you. And Peter does come to him, and he shares the story of Jesus, and he witnesses the Spirit of God on the household of Cornelius in the same way it was on those early apostles, the people who had actually walked with Jesus. Here was that same Spirit of God in this very different place, this place far from the action, this place up in the pinnacles of Roman power and authority, this Gentile place, not, a household full of good Jews, like the earliest followers were. Peter had a choice then about whether he was going to recognize what he was seeing as those gifts of God. He had a choice about whether he was going to welcome them as a part of the church. He had a choice about whether to acknowledge the blessing he was seeing or turn away from it. And thankfully, he made the choice to understand that the Spirit of God was at work there in that place as well. If you read the book of Acts, it's actually a very interesting book, and Pentecost doesn't happen just once, that descent of the Holy Spirit, that giving of gifts from God, that empowering of a community of people to be faithful followers and people that God's chosen to bless. It doesn't happen just the once. It happens, depending on how you do the biblical math, 3 or 5 or 6 or 7 times. And it's with different groups of people. It's with Jews, and it's with Gentiles. It's with Samaritans, those sort of ancient antagonists of the Jews. I mean, this is sort of Baptists and Catholics getting along, right? And the Spirit of God keeps cropping up, and it keeps inviting people in. And the message of love keeps expanding. The story of God's love for us, the story of God's choice to accept us, the story of God's choice to make us children and to call us into being followers of Jesus keeps getting larger. It's this story that can't be broken. Not by the violence of the cross, not by the anxiety of the ancient Roman Empire, not by those who opposed those who were preaching it in that early time of the church, and not by anything today. The story of God's love is eternally true. The story of the invitation of Jesus to follow him is unbreakable. It's the story that each of us is invited into. Jesus asks us to love one another. Jesus tells us that the greatest commandments are love God and love your neighbors. And if we were to go around the room and tell our own stories, and don't worry, I won't make us do it. But if we were to, we'd find all those different stories. We'd find a richness and a diversity just like the one I found in those guys that I just knew I wasn't going to like, those guys I just knew I wasn't going to be in relationship with back in my days of the divinity school. When we share our own stories, we realize how richly God's blessed us. We realize how abundant love is in creation. When we share our stories, we see in each other the opportunity to be blessing to each other. We realize that things that we've been hungry for from God are present here among one another. And we realize that we've been given gifts and blessings and moments of story that we can share that are exactly what somebody else is hungering for too. We're invited to keep on being that church that Peter fought so hard to help build up back so many years ago by doing the exact same thing, by telling the story of God, inviting people into those great commandments of love God and love neighbor and be known by your love. It would have been possible if I'd wanted to do it for me to enter into that community of very different kinds of faith and pick and choose who would be the Christian and who wouldn't, who I was going to say, I like your faith and I don't like yours. You I'll be in relationship with and you I will not. Bo's a White Sox fan, so for some of you that would have been a deciding factor. But it's not what we're called to do, right? If we can open our hearts a little bit wider, if we can let the love of God in a little bit deeper, if we can pray for eyes to see and ears to hear the message of God blowing up everywhere in creation, we're going to see it. We're going to find it, and we're going to find all new ways for us to share it from the blessings that we've been given. My prayer for you in this Easter season as we celebrate the light of the resurrection and the light that still shines forth in each of our own lives as new gifts, new graces, and new blessings flow through us for people who need them, so we can find those moments and be mindful of them, that we can pay attention to the opportunities we have to be grace and to receive grace. I believe that it's in doing that that we meet the risen Christ. It's in doing that that we are the risen Christ for one another. May you find the places in your life that are calling you into that this week and always. In Jesus' name, amen.